We want to take an opportunity to thank our teachers. They study fervently, and it takes a lot of time. Anybody that's taught before and things like that, it is a dedicated service, and we're very blessed to have both Graham and Mark as they do that. So on behalf of the class, we have a nice token, so we're going to present that to you.
Thank you. You can borrow my mic anytime. Well, thank you. Thank you. Thanks to everybody. It's our privilege to teach here, and thank you for all participating and praying for us as well. We're just kind of being casual at the beginning. We're going to go right into the lesson when we get started finally. So, Larry, since we paused, why don't we sing? But feel free to just go ahead, go back to the table, get some more. There'll be some announcements, and in about 5 minutes we'll start the lesson. I don't know. Yeah, let's check it out. I can? Oh, okay. My wife says I have to open the present. So far, we have got some excellent packing materials. I'll save them all. Oh, wow. Oh, it's full of cards. Look at this. Look at this. Thanks,
wow,
folks. Wow. Oh, this is so kind. So kind. Thank you very much.
He's going to need the escort to the bank, I believe.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Good morning, folks. Let's stand up and sing.
Away in a Manger.
Away in a Manger. I couldn't remember what we were going to sing. So you have to help me sing it.
If you can't stand up, stay seated. We don't want you spilling anything.
Yes, there you go.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Do you know The Cattle Are Lowing? You know that one?
No, but I'll try to learn.
We'll
from
sing
you.
Along.
Okay.
The cattle are lowing, the poor babe awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, come down from above, and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Okay, great. Thank you.
Good.
Be seated. Continue enjoying the fellowship for a few minutes and eating. Do we have anybody visiting with us today for the very first time? Just David Rush. Okay, thank you, David. Joanna has a baptism to go to today. Great news. A grandson? Great nephew getting baptized in another church today, but that's great. So she's going to slip out, but congratulations. Mark, you got anything to say?
We know.
Yeah. All right.
Hopefully it'll work.
You'll be
ready to go.
Yeah.
If not, he's got you loaded back there, and then you can just use this clip.
That's what we'll do.
You can keep track of it.
Right. Yes. I just forget. I keep turning around to see there, and then
I
remember that it's there.
Yeah. But we'll see how it goes. Oh, what I was going to tell you. So Pro Presenter is the tool that does this.
Yes.
So they're a competitor of Microsoft PowerPoint. So what we're doing is importing a PowerPoint presentation into this. Well, they don't always play well together. That's why we've had some trouble. Because every time Microsoft puts out an update, it can break how it works.
Sure. So how it doesn't work.
So I got a copy of Pro Presenter, and I was experimenting this week. So my slides, this was created with Pro Presenter instead of, so Microsoft's out of the picture.
Really?
PowerPoint's
that
out
might
of the picture.
Be.
So this just imports, so it's clean because it's their app.
Okay.
So
Maybe that would be our solution.
That might be the way to go.
Instead of fighting
every week. I didn't realize they were competitors.
I didn't either.
And most competitors build bridges between other products, but they just don't always play nice together.
Okay. Well, thanks for that. I've run into this in other churches. For some reason, I guess this pro presenter is really attractive to churches to use.
It's huge.
And then to have this conflict between PowerPoint, I just couldn't believe it existed.
Yeah, pro presenter just rules the church landscape. Any kind of work.
Well, that's what I need to do.
So you can actually download the Pro Presenter tool, but you have to have a license key to get in. So they have extra license keys.
Okay.
I just got one. And
I'm going to do that.
Why
go through this every week?
Yeah. See, I would have done this years ago. I didn't realize Jack was having to jump through hoops every time I gave him a PowerPoint. Yeah. I just didn't understand.
I'll be traveling this week, but I'm going to ask, and maybe I'll talk to the office people and see if I can get that so that next week I'll be up on it.
We both are very heavily dependent on the vehicle.
Absolutely. It really wrecks the flow. Yeah. Okay. I'll do that. Hey, let's go ahead and get started. That way, because I got plenty to say today. Good morning, Tracy. Are you doing okay? Good.
There we go. Well, hello, VBC class. Thank you all for being here. Trust everyone has had a good morning so far. How can you not with all this lovely food? So we're going to forego our normal announcements, but I do want to wish happy birthday, happy anniversary to those who were on the slides. We do have a procedure coming up this week, so please take note of what's on the slide there. And I believe I saw another one. Miss Allison having surgery on the 31st, so I'll have you a slide in a couple of weeks, I think. All right, we'll definitely do that. Let me just read a couple of other updates. Teddy Lewis is a name that's been on our prayer sheet off and on for a while now. It just had kidney surgery. And he is cancer-free now. And to put that in context, after his surgery, his kidney was removed, and the cancer had metastasized into other places. And so he had a scan. I believe it was this past. We had three this past Wednesday. He was one of them, and he's cancer-free now. So that's a praise. Yeah, I think a lot of shouting going on back there in the Edwards household. Praise is something good, though, isn't it? Isn't it? Don't you love when I can get up here and give a praise? Now we also have things that are need prayer too, right? But man, praise, boy, does something to you. Let me read a few other things off here. Okay, Ruby Sartain is 91 and had a broken, I believe it's a hip. All right. Last week, I think I said 9. It's 91. Okay, so I made a mistake. But it's a broken hip. Y'all get that. So let's pray for her. Let's see. Judy Harbin is recovering at home. Judy's been on the list for a few weeks now. And so that's good to hear. Let's see. Remove Angie Arnold. Okay. These are some updates we're going to do. David Harrison, add to December.
I just moved David up to the current.
To the December. Okay, all right.
The October month has passed, and you might.
Gotcha. All right. Bree Hayes is in the hospital in Texas. Possible gallbladder issue, maybe some surgery. So y'all know what it's like to be out of state, out of town, and have to be in the hospital. I've actually never done that, but some of y'all probably have been out of town and had something happen. So. Yeah, so Bree Hayes. So please remember Bree at this time. And Roger Frazier is having open heart surgery today. and he is not saved. So we need to pray for Roger. Several things going on there. All right. Let's pray, and then we will move on into Revelation. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that I can come before you today, and we can offer praise. Thank you for the praise that I was able to mention earlier. Thank you for the praise just of who you are and what you've done for us, how much you love us, how much you care about us, the praise of just having this time carved out every single week. We can get together around your word. We can open it. We can study it. We can read it. We can apply it. We can let it speak to us. We can let it change us. And I thank you for the study through Revelation. Thank you for the flood geology study we've been going through. Thank you for this time. We want to pray for these needs that I've mentioned. We've got a couple of procedures coming up. We've got one in the hospital out of state, and we've got someone in surgery, possibly even right now. And I just want to pray for comfort, peace, for healing, and that includes spiritual healing as needed, Lord. And thank you that we can come to you with these things. And I thank you that we have a mixture of praise and requests, because that's what prayer is. And so, Lord, thank you for all your blessings to us. Pray for our missionaries on our mission side. We want to remember them every single week, and just pray your blessings on them. Thank you for this time of Christmas and what it means to us. Thank you for this study in Revelation that we're going to get into here momentarily. And let's pray your blessings on Graham. May he speak the words that we need to hear to reinforce our faith, to help us to walk closer with you. Maybe we'd be in your word every single day this week and be in prayer. If we can do those two things, every single member of this class will be walking with you. And Lord, use this time, make it profitable for us, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Merry Christmas to all of you. I know some will probably be traveling. We may not see each other before the next time, but I hope you'll have a safe time and have a good time with your families. Now, I'm going to plug this in, and we're going to all trust that everything's going to go right eventually. But we can't open to Revelation chapter 12, and we last week we're talking about the woman who's dressed in the sun. Revelation chapter 12. You say, well, Brother Graham, is that a Christmas lesson? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, we're going to bring it there. There's some very important things in Revelation 12 that relate to Christmas, though it's not directly. And by the way, feel free to go by the table. I won't be offended if you get up and get something to drink or something else to eat. This is your opportunity. Okay? So, here is a couple there who's having their anniversary this week. My first and favorite wife, Renee. So, that's true. Yes, the only wife, but the best one I've ever had too. Okay, well, let me just talk here. Okay, good. Looks like we have the PowerPoint up here, and let's make a click there, and it moved here, but it's not moving there. It moves back there. Or at least it showed up back there. Mark just told me how to fix this completely, which I'm very grateful for. So I'm going to quit making PowerPoint. Apparently the whole problem is PowerPoint. And our server our program here at the church doesn't like Microsoft. Okay. The woman dressed in the sun. Now last week, at the very last minute, I said, by the way, since it's not Mary, it's Israel, okay? So I did want to back up just for a minute as we look here. Let's just read these first verses here. Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And so obviously, this is a reference in the book of Revelation written after the fact, because this is history now. And yes, Mary did give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, we could say, yes, this woman could represent Mary. But when, as you read through this, you find this is obviously a prophetic presentation as well. And though there's history here, everything that happens after verse 3 basically is stuff going on in the future. And as you read it in the context, you realize this isn't the historical person Mary as such, though she is obviously the one who gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week, do you want me to try to do something? Okay, I'm going to unplug here. And.
Ka-ching.
Look at that. All right. Now, is there
a clicker.
A clicker. Oh, great. All right. I got to turn the clicker on. We're going to do everything right today. Okay, it is on. Great. Okay, the woman clothed with the sun. Now, I'll have to back up so I can keep mine on the same. Look at that. Okay, great. All right. Thank you, John. Appreciate it. The guys who labor behind. Mark was saying to me earlier, he says, I didn't realize that we were creating such trouble for the people who are running the audiovisual because we're using a conflicting program. So we're going to try to do better than that in the future. All right. Now, this is the slide I showed last week, and we talked about the Roman Catholic idea of Mary, that she's the mother of God, she was a perpetual virgin, she was born by the Immaculate Conception, which means that she was born without original sin, that after she died, she resurrected the third day and was carried into heaven, and that she is the co-redemptrix, that is, a person who shared with Christ the salvation that we enjoy. Now, I mentioned last week the Pope came out officially condemning that statement, which is interesting. This week I saw on an official Catholic website people saying, yeah, but, and sounds like papal authority might not have quite as much pull as Mariolatry in certain circles of the Catholic Church. But that's not what we're going to be talking about now. We mentioned this. There's no scriptural evidence that Mary played a role in the early church or provides any present mediation for the church, nor that she was taken bodily to heaven or reigns there as queen. And there's no scriptural evidence. There is scriptural evidence that Mary was a perfectly normal wife and mother of other children after Jesus' birth, and she served certainly as a model for faithful women. So I wanted to put this up this morning because at this time of year, as we talk about the birth of Christ, we need to go back and remember that Mary is an amazing and wonderful person in the Bible. And to a certain extent, because of the Roman Catholic Mariolatry, the worship of Mary, because that's what it amounts to, in some cases, Mary is like the fourth person of the Trinity. Why bother praying to Jesus when you can pray to his mother? Because whatever you pray to Mary, she's going to get done. Whereas Jesus might say, I don't know this guy. Why should I talk to him? So we reject all of that, but we must remember the biblical emphasis that's put here. And we find in Luke chapter 1, and you can read it off the screen. It's much longer if you go to Luke chapter 1 and read this. We call this the Magnificat. That's a Latin term. It's a song written by Mary and included by inspiration in Scripture. And this is what Mary said when she realized that the Lord was going to use her in this wonderful way to bring the Messiah to Israel. And she cried out to the Lord and says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Now it continues on. But this is Mary's personal testimony of what she sees in her role now in salvation. And you know, this is a great thing. And should we not call her blessed today? Absolutely. We should honor Mary for all that she's done. So I kind of put together a little summary of things that we should say and remember about Mary. First of all, she was the virgin mother who, by the Holy Spirit, conceived the Lord Jesus and brought him into this world. Now, the Catholic Church wants to say that she's the mother of God. No. God was manifested in the flesh. God, the Holy Spirit, conceived in Mary's body the physical human form that is Jesus, who came into the world. But she's not the mother of God. God never had a mother. So to say something like that is extremely confusing. But Mary was a sincere worshiper of the Lord God. She rejoiced when she acknowledged not only her need for salvation, but that the Lord was coming to save her. She was so excited to be a part of this redemptive process. And then Mary humbly offered herself to serve the Lord. We read this story and we forget that Mary had to live the rest of her life in which everybody assumed she was an immoral woman, right? I mean, nobody came up to her and said, oh, you're pregnant. So was this a virgin birth or something? I mean, everybody said, so why didn't Joseph have you stoned? That's what they would have done. They should have killed her because she was already betrothed to Joseph and she's pregnant and it's not his. I mean, she lived her life with everybody. In Portuguese, we do this when you don't believe something. Oh, not really. Holy Spirit. Mary lived with that, yet she humbly and joyfully offered herself to serve God. So she should be publicly praised and honored. I agree with that myself. So not Mary, then who? So who else is it? So we've already said it's Israel. Now, I think I advanced there. Anyone in the old, saturated and well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures, when they saw this vision or heard about this vision here that's described in Romans, Revelation chapter 12, I think they would have immediately gone to the Old Testament illustration. We have this story of Joseph's dream, and it's in Genesis chapter 37, and this is what he said in the dream. He tells his family, and he dreamed and he told it to his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And as we continue, and he told it to his father, that's Jacob, and his father and his brethren. And his father rebuked him. And he said unto them, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Now, that's a pretty dramatic thing. And, of course, we know in Genesis 37, Jacob had already been given, designated by God in chapter 34, the name Israel. And so from time to time, Genesis uses that word Israel instead of the name Jacob. So what have we got here? An explanation of Joseph's dream. You can see it up there. I'm seeing it less well here. Yeah. You're right. And in all through the Old Testament, I tried to get a count this week, and I really couldn't find anybody that could give me a count. But there over and over are passages that call Israel Jehovah's wife. And Jacob, whose name is Israel, the name Israel obviously connected with him. But then in symbolism, all through the Old Testament, what we have is Israel being described as the wife of Jehovah. And as we read this passage here in Revelation, we find other references. And here's where we have another tie-in to prophecy and also to the first advent of Christ. So look down in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 12. As it talks about this woman who bore the man-child who is the deliverer, let's read verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, Psalm chapter 2, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So there's the whole story of Jesus' first advent, living, coming, crucified, and resurrected, and then taken up into heaven, his ascension. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God. Now, historically, Mary, after the death of Christ, wasn't persecuted, and she didn't flee to the desert or the wilderness and wasn't hidden. It says there for 1,260 days. Now, you've heard that phrase. You've heard those words, that number. Revelation chapter 11, Verse 3, remember the two witnesses who are testifying and prophesying? It says in verse 3, they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Okay, same exact number. Okay, it has to be some kind of connection here. In Revelation chapter 12, look over in verse 14. And here again, we have the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, obviously symbolic, that she might fly to the wilderness. She's fleeing from the persecution of Satan. And in her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That's the devil. You see that on your screen there. What does that mean? What are all these numbers that we're reading? Okay, let's review. These are the numbers we've already run across in Revelation. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, time, times, and half a time. So you see there, I've described it. A time, okay, one, times two, that's three, plus a half a time, 3.5. All these numbers are the exact same period of time. Now, what's the point of that? Well, the point of it is that the Lord is telling us about, reminding us of a reference in the Old Testament. So we're going to go back now. If you'd like to go to Daniel chapter 9, you can. The verses are going to be here. But all of this is messianic prophecy from the Old Testament. And John, in his inspired revelation of Jesus Christ, is tying his prophetic work here with the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Now, we are not going to get into the whole story. We could spend the rest of this year and next year doing this. You can read books that are written about this. All I'd like to do today is just give you the broad strokes so you can see that the prophetic connection here and why it's important. Okay, so we're, on the screen here, we have Daniel chapter 9. We're going to read verses 24 through 27. And here's where these numbers come in. But you have to, you know, stay with me, all right? It's not one of the easiest things we've ever done. Daniel said, 70 weeks. Now, the word weeks there, everybody acknowledges. There's nobody that denies this. It's not the word weeks. It's the word sevens, plural. Sevens. 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. Now, who are thy people when God, the angel, speaking to Daniel? Israel. Okay, we're back, right? So that's why I say all these references to time in chapter 12 prove that we're talking about the nation of Israel here, though, yes, Mary was the person that God used to bring Christ into the world. So 1,260 days, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, all these things are built into this prophecy that we're going to read right now. Okay, so 70 weeks, 70 sevens, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, right? Now, read along with me. I mean, you don't have to read out loud. Just read it silently. The description of a historical event. And tell me what that historical event is when we finish this verse. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring into everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, the word anoint there is a word from which, in Hebrew, we get the word Messiah, and in Greek, we get the word Christ. Now, so this is the first verse that tells us the connection. Now, Daniel 9:25, the next verse says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, Daniel chapter 9 was written when the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon, or at least a large number of them were. And in this captivity, the Lord sends a prophecy to Daniel to encourage him, to let him know that this captivity is not going to go on forever, that it's drawing to the close, and there's something wonderful going to happen. So the angel says to Daniel, when the king proclaims the restoration of Jerusalem and building Jerusalem, from that point, there are going to be 70 weeks, 70 sevens from that point, involved in the story of the Messiah. All right? So from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be, okay, he's breaking it down now, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 7 weeks, and 7 times 7 is 49. Okay, 49 years. I'm sorry, I didn't advance the slide. Sorry. Oh, sorry. That's good. Thank you. I got two programs going here. All right. And from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, that's Jesus, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 60, that's 60, and 2 weeks, 62. And so you add those two together, you have 69 sevens, or 483 years. Now, you say, that's complicated. This is just what the Bible says. It's describing the coming of the Messiah, and he's giving us a timeline. Now, folks, this is pretty amazing. He's putting himself online, officially, in writing, for the Messiah to come. Now, there's a lot of people don't agree with this, a lot of people, and I'll get onto that later. But we defend a biblical interpretive system called dispensationalism. And it's been used commonly all across the spectrum of evangelical Christianity for years, because it ties together so many threads in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, lately, dispensationalism has been mocked and put down. And there's a lot of people, and they're good people. I'm not saying they're heretics or anything. They're Bible believers. Many of them are Baptists. But they're starting to say, no, that dispensationalism is made up. Well, there's a biblical basis for dispensationalism. And it comes from this passage of Scripture. You'll see as we go along. Okay, you see that from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince will be first 7 weeks. And most commentators think that's when the first group came back and began to rebuild the city or the temple. And then, the walls. And then 62 weeks, another period of time. Together, that adds up to 483 years. All right? Now, after the 62 weeks, that second group, shall Messiah be cut off. Now, I said, what's the historical, we're reading these three verses, what's the historical event that this is describing? The crucifixion of Christ, dying on the cross for our sins. He'll be cut off, but not for himself. It's for someone else, for us. Now, a lot of threads to say here, but let me just see if I can keep us all together on this. So, conservative scholars believe that this prophecy was made around 500 B.C. before Christ. Liberal commentators who don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture will say, oh, no, because all these prophetic things that Daniel mentions, it's impossible that he knew ahead of time what was going to happen, right? Yeah, if you don't believe in inspiration. So at the earliest it could have been, would have been 160 B.C. Okay, that's still 160 years before Christ comes and dies on the cross, all right? So even the liberals are giving us, have to somehow explain this. Okay, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, that's the Romans, we won't go into that, shall come and destroy the city. It happens after Christ is killed. And the end there shall be a flood and the end of war and desolations. Okay, let's move on. Now the next verse. And he, this is the Antichrist, without going into details, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now up until this point, we've had 69 weeks of seven. We had this first seven, then we had the 62. That makes 69. There is now 1 week left of seven. It tells us in verse 27 that this 1 week will be a covenant between the Antichrist and apparently Israel. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The temple sacrifice apparently will be reset up. And for the overspreading of abominations, we sometimes call this the abomination of desolation. But you see this, so we've got seven sevens, 62 sevens, and then 1 7 at the end. All right, now, let's see if we can put this on the screen for you. 70 sevens, that's 490 years. And so we haven't done anything yet, so we still have 490 years. Can you read that? Is that visible? Okay, good. Now, so then we have the first one, seven sevens, that's 49 years. So we take that away, that means we have 441, because the original 70 times 7 is 490 years. So take away 49, we have 441. Now, then we have the 62. So that's 434 years. That leaves 7 years remaining. All right? Now, what do we have? Now, so what's the end point? I don't have anything in the dates there. I don't have anything in the dates there because, you know, I don't know when we're starting here. I don't know what the exact beginning of the 77s is. But we do know that Christ died approximately 33 AD. Okay, I'm not going to say it was exactly. Chronology is a little complicated. But we assume Christ was around 33 years old when he died, even though we know that his real birth wasn't on zero. But, you know, so roughly, let's say, we've got him dying at 33 AD. So if 33 AD is our kind of end point, we add back the 434 years, right? And that gives us 401 BC, right? So then we add back the 49 years, and that gives us 450 BC as an approximate date for the beginning of this prophecy of 77s. Now, this is a page out of the Scofield Reference Bible. It gives us a date that Scofield picked, determined for the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah is receiving the command, the permission from the king to go back to Jerusalem. Now, there's already been things happening there. There's already been people living there. They've already put a foundation for the temple. But in 446 BC, that's really small, so you might not be able to read it. But the date that Scofield gives for Nehemiah going back to rebuild the city is 446 BC. That's pretty close to 450 BC. You know, I said we're talking round numbers here. So if you add these numbers together, the 450 that we've got here, we're down to this. We have this last 7 years that's unaccounted for. 70 AD brings us with the 483 years up to Messiah and him being cut off, not for himself. So what do we do with this 7 years? Because obviously after Christ's death on the cross, the world did not end. Right? I mean, as far as we could tell. So what did happen? Well, this is what we call progressive revelation. The Bible is a book that is constantly, as it was given to us by inspiration, giving us more and more information. In Genesis 3:15, we have the first notion of the Messiah coming. The seed of the woman is going to come and redeem. But what does all that mean? Well, we don't know. But as progressively inspiration is given and more revelation is given to us, we understand more and more about the story of redemption. And in the New Testament, we have a huge amount of information given to us. So what we need to do is look to the New Testament to see what's the explanation of this last 7 years. And we call it the church age, because it's not seen in the Old Testament, but it's obvious in the New Testament that from the death of Christ, there's this huge thing that the people of Israel didn't know about the church. Remember in Ephesians chapter, the whole book, but chapter 3, Paul talks about the mystery of the church. The Old Testament believers knew nothing about the church. All they knew was Israel. And so this church age, and you see question marks there because we don't know how long it's going to last, but we do know that out there in the front of us is another event. Now, you got the full story up there on the screen. And this is a chart we often use to explain the flow of prophetic time. We've got the church age, which is where we are right now. That first cross on the left and the arrow pointing down is that moment from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Then the church age, which was unknown to the Old Testament, the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as Christ comes in the air and saves, transforms those who are alive and resurrects those and joins them to their body, and they're with the Lord forever in the clouds, which then begins this seven-year tribulation. Daniel chapter 9 talks about the Antichrist making a covenant for 1 week. for 7 years. And then in the midst of the week, you see the divisions down below. And all these numbers, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, time, times, half a time, all have to do with that period of time. Now, we're not going into all the details. You have the millennial reign of Christ that comes after the physical second advent of Christ to the earth to reign. And more to be said about that later. But as I said, there are a lot of people that say, well, you know, dispensation is just making up stuff. No, wait a minute. Okay. I made it all up. Okay, I confess. I made it all up. But where do these numbers come from? What do they mean? I mean, you're reading the book of Revelation, and it seems like it's just going right down the line. Then there's this gap. And then in Revelation chapter 12 and in other passages, we find references back to Daniel chapter 9. What is God telling us? He's telling there's more to the story than we know about. Now, here's another thing. That's next week. Never mind. We don't want him. Matthew chapter 2, the wise men show up in Israel. Now, we know the story. They saw the star. Why were they looking for a star? Where did the wise men come from? The east. They came from Babylon. You see, when Daniel left, there were still Jews there. Daniel's revelation was in their hands. They didn't just, oh, hey, there's a star. I wonder what it means. Oh, let's go to Jerusalem. No. They knew the prophecy. They knew, and they also knew the time frame. All they had to do was calculate. Something was going to happen, and that something was going to happen soon. So that's why they showed up. So this is the Christmas story from Revelation chapter 12. He came following the prophecies of the Old Testament in the time appointed. His return will be according to the prophecies already made. As surely as the first, the second will follow. Just as sure. Lord, we come to you today and thank you for your first coming and the salvation you brought to us. And Lord, thank you for these promises and these proofs from the Old Testament that restore and encourage us to believe your promises for your second coming and maybe live in the light of that second coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Yeah. Okay, others that are on the bus?